returning now to our study of the Ten Commandments, and we come today to verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. So follow with me as I read Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we have come today to your most holy word, we would come reverently. We pray that you would grant us faith to believe your word, hearts to obey your word. May your spirit come, that your word might build us up in our most holy faith, and that those who are outside the faith might be awakened to their great need of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As most of you know, there's very little that's revealed to us in Scripture about the first 30 years of the life of the Lord Jesus. We have the record of his birth, but very little is said about him from the time of his birth up until his baptism and the beginning of his earthly ministry when he was probably roughly 30 years old. But there are some things that are revealed about that time period of his life, and what is revealed is very interesting and instructive. In fact, I'd like for you to turn with me over just briefly to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, picking up with verse 41. And I want to read some verses here to you that give us at least some window into the early life of our Lord as a young man or as a child. We read there that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So in this passage, we are given a glimpse of Jesus at age 12. And what do we learn about him at this early stage of his development? Well, we see, first of all, that he clearly had a very highly developed mind. He was able to enter into conversation with the scribes and the lawyers, the rabbis, and they were amazed at his understanding and answers to their questions. Furthermore, we learn that at this point he had a clear consciousness of his identity as the Christ, the Son of God. You look at what he said in verse 29. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He spoke in a way that indicated his awareness of his unique identity as the Son of God. But now from that point on until the beginning of his earthly ministry, around the age of 30, what else are we told about him? Well, in verse 52, we're told that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We also learn from the book of Mark that Jesus learned from his father the trade of a carpenter, that apparently during those years he actually labored as a carpenter. And we know that because when he began his earthly ministry, when he came to his hometown Nazareth, we read in Mark that the people said, "Is this not the carpenter?" This is the way they thought of him. This is the guy that worked in the carpenter shop all these years. And they were amazed at his teaching and stumbled by it. They thought of him as the carpenter with the sawdust in his hair and sweating down at the carpenter shop. Is this not the carpenter? So we know that he labored as a carpenter with his father. But there's one other thing about his years of childhood and youth that we're explicitly told here in Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 51. Then he went down with them, that is his earthly parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. In other words, he was submissive and obedient to his parents. And that one statement reveals basically the whole history of his years of childhood and youth. Now, people have often longed to know more about the childhood and the teenage years of the Lord Jesus. And that's probably the reason that by the second century A.D., there were a lot of kind of crazy, fanciful, made-up stories that began to circulate. There was the bogus, what was called Gospel of Thomas. And in that, there's stories of Jesus doing things like making little birds out of, when he was a little boy, making little birds out of clay and letting them fly into the air to entertain the boys in his neighborhood and so forth. Well, there's absolutely no historical basis of any of these stories. However, what we do know about our Lord's childhood is very significant. It's as if God is saying, do you really want to know about my son's youth? Well, here it is. Nothing spectacular, nothing miraculous. Here's what you need to know. He went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. Jesus, as a child and a teenager, was obedient to his mom and dad, even though he himself is the Lord of glory and the creator of all things. Well, the example of our Lord is a very fitting introduction this morning as we return to our study of the Ten Commandments, a study which has now brought us to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, in this command, we move kind of a transition in the Ten Commandments. We move from those commands that focus primarily on our relationship to God to what's sometimes called the second table of the Ten Commandments that focus primarily on our relationship to our fellow men. Now, of course, they all have to do with our relationship to God, but the commands that remain specifically tell us how a right relationship to God is to be reflected and to work itself out in our relationships with others. And the first command given in this category is this one: honor your father and mother. Now, the question might be asked, why is this the first one? And there are a number of possible reasons that could be given for that. But one reason, I think, is that this command is put first because it's in the context of the home where we first encounter God-appointed authority. When we are born, we enter into a world that God has structured by the establishment of various spheres of authority, including his authority over us. And our first introduction to authority is our parents. The home is the school where we learn obedience and submission to God himself and to every other legitimate authority structure that God has ordained in the world, whether it be in the workplace, in the church, in the family, or the civil government. Indeed, this command actually has application really to every realm of God-constituted authority. Sometimes civil rulers are referred to in the Bible as fathers and church leaders and so forth. And this is like the outline head under which we could address every one of these authority structures and relationships. But of course, the most direct and first reference of this command is to the relationship between children and their parents. And that will be our focus. Clearly, if the relationship of children to parents goes wrong, then society goes wrong in all of these other areas. Someone else has commented, this is precisely why we have a society today that is violent and disobedient. Disobedience in the home leads to a despising of authority in all its forms. And obedience in the home leads to respect for old age, respect for civil authority, and respect for Christian leadership. Now, in our text here, we are given a command: honor your father and mother. Then we have a motive applied, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this same command in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want us to turn over there now. In fact, our exposition today of this command is going to be taken from this text in Ephesians, which expands on it a bit. It's helpful, I think, for us. In chapter 6 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, he gives us in a bit more detail the duty of children toward their parents. Listen as I read. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So Paul repeats the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He also underscores one of the ways our minor children are to do that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in verse 3, he gives the promise. So as I begin to open this up, we have, first of all, the duty of being obedient to your parents. Now, children, I want you to listen to me carefully this morning, because this is a message that's for you as children. Maybe all of the sermons are for you, all of the messages are for you. But sometimes you may feel, well, you know, this doesn't seem like this is being applied directly to me, that it has to do with me directly. Well, today, very clearly, the message has directly to do with you. It's a message to children and to young people, though there'll be applications made to adults as well. So I want you to listen very carefully. The first thing here is the duty of being obedient to your parents. That's part of what it means for children who are still in the home and dependent upon their parents' provision to honor their father and mother. Now, this word obey, it's not a complicated word. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, and it's a very simple word. It means to obey. That's what it means. It means just that. It means to do whatever your mom and dad tell you to do. But let's look at this in more detail. Notice, first of all, the nature of this obedience that God requires of children. What kind of obedience is this? The text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, you're to do this with reference to the Lord, in connection with the Lord Jesus. You obey them out of respect to the Lord, as an act of obedience to the Lord, and because it's pleasing to Him. So your obedience to your mother and father is to be an act of worship and devotion to the Lord Himself. Now, this tells you, children, that true obedience to your parents must be from the heart. It's not to be a grudging, resentful obedience. It's not the kind of obedience where you whine and make an ugly face because you really don't want to do it. That's not true obedience. It's not the kind in which you grudgingly say, okay, and then sling around and stomp off in a huff. No, you may be doing what they told you to do on the outside, but you're not doing it on the inside. And that's not true obedience. Obeying your parents in the Lord is obedience from the heart and obedience from the inside, because it's not merely your parents you're obeying when you do that. But over and above them, you are obeying the Lord. And to do something as to the Lord is to do it from the heart. Not grudgingly, not whining and complaining, not stomping and huffing, but cheerfully and from the heart. And then notice, secondly, the extent of this obedience. The extent of obedience. You notice God puts no limit in the command. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents if what they tell you to do is something you want to do. It's easy to obey them then, isn't it? Or, children, obey your parents if you feel that what your parents have told you to do is the best thing. No, he simply says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. My point is, you are to obey them at all times and in everything. And that's the proper understanding of the text is made clear by the parallel text in Colossians 3:20, where this is exactly what God says. Children, obey your parents in all things. That's pretty conclusive there, isn't it? All things. All things. You say, but pastor, is there no exception to that at all? I mean, what if my dad tells me to steal or to murder somebody or to do something wicked and evil? Well, with most of you here today, your parents, or at least I hope, and I'm pretty certain, almost 100% certain, that your parents would never tell you to do something like that. But you do have a point, and there is a simple biblical answer to that question. There's one exception when it comes to obeying your parents, and that exception is this. If your parents should ever forbid you to do something that God commands you to do in His Word, or if they should ever command you or require you to do something that God forbids you to do in His Word, then in cases like that, the Bible is clear. We ought to obey God rather than men. But so long as your parents don't tell you to do something that God's Word says is sin, or forbid you to do something that God's Word says you must do, then you are to obey your parents in all things. Other than that exception, you are to do whatever mom or dad tell you to do. And you're to do it from the heart, heartily, as to the Lord Himself. Now, there may be another question someone has. Pastor, is there ever a time in our lives or an age when this obligation to obey our parents ceases? Now, that's another good question. And the answer is yes. When you join yourself to a husband or a wife, God's Word says that a man is to leave his father and his mother and he's to cleave to his wife. There's the formation then of a new independent family. A new independent decision-making unit. At that point, you're no longer obligated to obey your parents in all things. The scriptures also indicate that when a man, and in some cases a woman, such as a widow or a divorced woman, is no longer dependent upon the parents for the necessities of life. In other words, when a person is a self-supporting adult, even though you may be single, such as Paul was, then the requirement to obey your parents in all things is no longer obligatory in the same way. So when you get married or when you become a self-supporting adult, then and only then are you no longer required to do what your parents tell you to do. But up until then, children, up until then, teenagers, up until then, college students or singles who are still dependent upon your parents' provisions, up until then, it's your duty to obey your parents and to obey them in all things. Now, it's true that as a child gets older, wise parents will and ought to give that child more freedom, more independence in making decisions in some things. Insofar as that child has earned such freedoms, has proved himself or herself to be trustworthy, and so on, because the goal of parenting is to lead that child to become an independent, self-supporting, wise adult who can make decisions for themselves. So certainly, as a child gets older, we want to give them gradually more independence in some things. But still, regardless of your age, so long as you are unmarried and still are dependent upon your parents, it's your duty to obey them. But now notice, thirdly, the ground of disobedience, or we might say the reason of this obedience. Children, obey your parents for the reason this is right. This is right. So children, young people, why are you to obey your parents? Well, here's why. Because it's right to do so. And why is it right? Because God says it's right. Right? And that's why. Because God says it's right. Now, there are other reasons that could be given. Under God, children owe their existence to their parents. The parents are older. Believe it or not, they have a lot more experience than you do in life. There's a certain wisdom that comes with that. Usually no one loves the children. No one has their best interest at heart more than the parents do. And these are all arguments for obeying your parents. But that's not the reason that's given here. The basic foundational reason you are to obey your parents is that God tells you to. You are to obey them because God declares it to be right to obey them. And you really don't need any other reason. The ground of disobedience is not the personal character of your parents. It's not because psychological case studies have proven that it's good for our health to obey our parents. No, you are to obey them because it is right. This is God's expressed will for the parent-child relationship in the family. And you have to trust God. Remember, you're doing this to the Lord. You have to trust Him, that He knows best. And obey your parents because He tells you to. Now, parents, we need to teach our children this. We need to teach them to obey us simply because it's right. But Daddy, why? This is why, because I'm your dad. And I'm telling you. And that's all the reason you need. And by the way, parents, we have the right to do that. God has given us a position of leadership and authority over our children. And especially when the children are younger, we need to teach them that they don't have to have an explanation for everything that mom and dad tells them to do. God doesn't always give us a detailed explanation for everything. He expects his children to trust him and to do what he says. Well, we need to teach our children that kind of obedience, because not only are we teaching them to obey us, we're teaching them to obey God and to obey him even in those times when they can't figure out what God is doing. Or maybe they don't understand why God requires this or forbids this. And there will be times like that in their lives. To obey God when everything in them is pulling against it. When everything around them seems to point that another way is a better way. They need to learn what it is to obey God nonetheless, simply because it's right. And that's one way we teach them this kind of obedience. Now, again, I'm not saying that we should never give an explanation for anything we tell our children to do or forbid them to do. No, God in his word sometimes condescends to give us motives, to give us reasons. And especially as our children get older and are getting older, it's wise often to explain your reasons to your children. You want to get their conscience, for them to see that you really do have their best interest at heart. But we as parents shouldn't feel that we always have to explain ourselves. And you children and young people, you shouldn't think that mom and dad have to explain to you their reasons before it's your duty to obey them. No, you are to obey them whether you understand their reasons or not, whether you like their reasons or not, simply because it's right. And so this is the first commandment given here to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, before we move to verse 2, let me give some words of application. Now, dear children and young friends here today, how do you stand in relationship to this command? How do you stand? Do you give this kind of obedience to your parents? Can your parents say, if someone were to ask them, could your parents say of you that so-and-so is an obedient son or daughter? That characteristically, there may have been times where you fell, but characteristically, habitually, this is true of my son or daughter. She is an obedient son or daughter. That you obey your parents, and not grudgingly, not with a bad attitude, but in the Lord, from the heart, because you desire to please and to honor the Lord. Do you obey them in all things? Do you obey them even when you don't understand their reasons, simply because God tells you to obey them and you want to be obedient to God and you want to honor him because it's right to obey your parents? How do you stand in relationship to this command? Now, my dear young friends, guard yourself from the attitude toward parents that is so common in our culture today. The attitude that your parents are the enemies. They're the old, out-of-touch, fuddy-duddies. They're to be ignored and resisted. That's the mindset of our culture. That's the attitude, in fact, that's encouraged often in the television and in the movies. The parents, who, by the way, have many more years of experience of life than you do, they're often displayed as the idiots. And it's the young person who's the one who's really wise, which tends to feed what is often a natural kind of arrogance that often marks young people who have not been beat about very much by the experiences of life and tend to think, not all of them, but sometimes tend to think they know everything. At least I was that way. I can't speak for everybody. Right? And it just feeds into that. The parents are stupid. They're out of touch. They're from an older generation. They don't know how things really are. Well, my friend, that kind of attitude is wrong. It's wicked. How does God look upon the sin of disrespect and disobedience to parents? Well, let's imagine, to borrow an illustration, let's imagine that one of you here today, one of you children, young people, let's say that you broke into your neighbor's house one night and you stole something. Now, how would you feel if you got caught? You say, well, Pastor Smith, I'd feel pretty bad. That would be a terrible thing to do. That would be a wicked thing to do. Well, did you know that God regards defiance to your parents' authority as an even greater sin than stealing from your neighbor? That's right. In the Old Testament civil law, God said this: if somebody steals something, he has to restore it fourfold. That's how it was done. The Old Testament, you had to pay it back fourfold. But you know what God said was to be done with the child who refused to obey his mom and dad? He was to be taken out and put to death. If he stole something, he just had to pay it back fourfold. But if he refused to obey his mom and dad, he was to be put to death. Turn over to Exodus 21. Let's look at a few texts here. Exodus 21. Exodus 21, verse 15. Chapter over from where the Ten Commandments are given. Verse 15 says, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." All right, so here's a guy. He wants to borrow the donkey tonight. He wants to go out cruising on the streets of Bethlehem or wherever it might be. He wants to borrow the donkey. He needs the bridle. It's put up in a special place. And he asks his dad, "Hey, Dad, can I have the bridle?" It's not the keys, it's the bridle. His dad said, "No, not tonight. You're not allowed to go out tonight." Well, he gets angry. And they get in a fuss, and he slaps his dad. God says, "Take him out, put him to death." Verse 17. "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." The father and mother giving an order to their teenage son, and he jerks around and he stomps off. And as he stomps off, he mutters out some curse words under his breath. He curses his parents. Go to whatever. God says if any child is heard cursing his father or mother, he's to be put to death. That's striking and cursing. But what about the child who is disobedient? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who when they have chastened him will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, and you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear." You say, wow, that's strong. Yeah, you better believe it. It's a serious and wicked thing to disrespect and defy the authority of your parents. Do you see what God was trying to get across to the nation of Israel? You say, oh, but that was the Old Testament. Everything's different now in these New Testament days. God is a lot nicer now. He's kind of the big man, teddy bear up in the sky, Santa Claus, who just exists to give us gifts and make us happy all the time. No, my friend. Though it's true we're not under the Old Testament civil code and its punishments, we're no longer under the theocracy anymore. That's been moved, that's been put away. Yet the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And his attitude toward sin, toward this sin, has not changed one little bit. When God lists in the New Testament those sins that show a heightened degree of depravity and perversity in a society, you'll find that defiance of parental authority is one of those sins. Jesus tells us that one of the signs of the moral degeneration that will precede his second coming is that children will rebel against parents. Matthew 10:21. Paul describes the heightened degree of moral depravity that marks these last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1-2, he says there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. In Romans, Paul talks about God's judgment and giving men over to a hardened heart and a reprobate mind. And in verse 30, he gives a list of some of those sins that are marks of an aggravated degree of wickedness in a culture. He says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. As one has put it, Paul says that whenever disobedience to parents becomes the end thing, it's an evidence of a terribly advanced state of wickedness. Children, young people, I plead with you, never allow a spirit of defiance toward your parents to take root in your heart. Disobedience to your parents is a great sin, a wicked, evil thing in the eyes of the Lord, a sin that will bring down upon you God's wrath. Unless there is repentance and cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, so much for the first duty pressed upon the children, the duty of being obedient to your parents. Now, the apostle underscores the second, the larger duty within this first one, the duty of honoring your parents. Picking up again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. So really obeying your parents is a part of what's involved in honoring your parents, but honoring your parents is larger than just obeying them. Now let's consider this. First, the meaning of this. Well, again, honor includes obedience, but it goes beyond that. We've seen that there is a time when our obligation to obey our parents in all things ceases, when you become a self-supporting adult. But nowhere do we find in Scripture that the obligation to honor our parents ever ceases. It applies just as much to adults as it does to children. To honor means to prize, to revere, to value highly, to hold in high regard and respect. And that attitude of honor is to regulate, it's to be reflected in our entire relationship to our parents. We are to value and treat them with reverence and love and gratitude and the respect that is due to them, first because God commands you to. This is right. And this honor is due to them also simply because of the relationship they hold to you, namely that in God's providence, these are the parents that God gave you. These are the parents that brought you into the world. And therefore, you're to honor them. And then also consider the debt that you owe to them. Usually a mother and father have devoted many long hours, have made many sacrifices in the raising of their son or daughter. They've carried you upon their hearts as a heavy burden in their concern for your well-being. And I've said before, I never really understood the love that my parents had for me and the sacrifices that they made and the concern that they had for me until I myself became a parent. And then I began to realize it, and I was so grieved and brokenhearted over many of the ways that I had dishonored my parents as a young man. Your parents have fed you when you could not feed yourself. They changed your dirty, stinking diapers when you were a baby. They sat up with you all hours of the night when you were sick. Your parents have worked hard, being motivated by the desire to provide for you They've given to you, they've taken care of you, and God says you're to show honor to them. And he doesn't say you're to do this only if they are Christians, or only if they did everything right as parents, or only if they were good parents. No, if they're your parents, you're to honor them. Even if they weren't good parents, you're to salute the uniform, and you're to honor them. Because they're the parents God gave you. This is God's command. Now, there are many tangible and practical ways that honor can be expressed and ought to be expressed. So let me just mention some. Okay? First of all, we honor our parents by showing respect to them in our words, in the way we speak to them. Speaking to them respectfully. Not in anger, not with put downs or harsh words speaking to your parents. That's the opposite of honoring your parents, the way we speak to them, the way we speak about them, speaking about them in a respectful manner to others. Speaking of the mother in Proverbs 31, the scripture says, her children rise up and call her blessed. They show honor to her by the way they speak to her and of her to other people. Secondly, we honor our parents by showing respect to them in our actions, by the way we act toward them and the things we do for them, seeking in practical ways to show them that we value them and respect them. For example, we read of the great King Solomon, that he showed respect to his mother. And he did that before the whole royal court in a very practical way. The scripture says he rose up to meet her, bowed himself to her, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. 1 Kings 2:19. He showed honor to her by these actions. Now, you may not do the exact same things that he did, but the principle is there. Seeking out practical ways to communicate and to show honor and respect to your mother and father before others. Thirdly, we honor our parents by being careful and faithful, and listen to me carefully, in how we use the things that they have provided for us. Or to put it negatively, we dishonor our parents when we rob from them or we waste what they have provided. Children, both young children and grown children, can tend to think that we can just take things that belong to our parents or use their parents' property, provisions that the parents make for them just in any way they please without their consent, and it's not stealing. That's not the way God sees it. And if to rob a stranger or a neighbor or a friend is evil and dishonoring to that stranger, neighbor, or friend, how much more to rob your own father and mother? Proverbs 28:24, whoever robs his father or mother and says it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. And children dishonor their parents by incurring debts on their parents' account without their knowledge or consent. Or when, like the prodigal son, they waste in wild living and careless spending the provisions that their parents have worked hard to provide for them and have given to them. And how often we see children dishonoring their parents in this way, particularly on the average college campus. Mom and dad's worked hard to provide, to help them to get into school. Through the process of their education, a lot of money's been spent, a lot of effort's been put in by the parents. They go off to college and they live a party life and they're lazy and they neglect their studies. They flunk their classes. That's dishonoring to your parents. And it's robbing from your parents, stealing from your parents. Fourthly, we honor our parents by being careful we don't bring shame and disgrace on the family name or break their hearts by wicked behavior. What shame some young people bring upon their parents by the things that they do, what pain they cause their parents. That young girl, dad and mom have taken care of, they prayed for all of these years, and then one day she's still unmarried. One day she comes in and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. Pregnant out of wedlock." Think about the pain caused to that mom and dad and the shame of it for them. There's that young man. Mom and dad had such high hopes for him. They love him so much. They sacrificed so much for him. They've taught him the gospel. They've tried to prepare him for life. But he begins to live an immoral life, or to take drugs and to live a party life. Or they discover that when they thought he was doing homework in his bedroom, it's not what he was doing. He was in his bedroom viewing pornography. Or he becomes a lazy sluggard and rebellious and flunks out of school. And oh, how that dear father and mother are devastated by it. Their hearts are broken. I could multiply example after example like this. My dear young children and young people, if you would obey this command to honor your father and mother, be determined that you'll never bring shame on the family name, that you'll never break your parents' hearts by wicked behavior. And then I'll just mention one other fifth way we are to show honor to our parents. And this applies especially to us who are adult children. We are to honor them by being sensitive to their needs as they grow old, and when possible, seeking to help them with those needs. Now, you may remember that this is one of the responsibilities that the Pharisees had figured out a way to kind of weasel out of. And Jesus rebuked them for it. They'd come up with this little tradition. The tradition was, if I have possessions, material possessions, and I have money here that's more than I really need for my own personal needs, you could declare that korban, which means that's dedicated to the Lord. So that, well, I can't use that to help my parents. That's dedicated to the Lord. Well, Mom and Dad, yes, I have quite a bit of extra money put away in the bank, but I'm sorry I can't help you. That money's korban. Dedicated to be given to the Lord one day. Well, Jesus said they were rejecting the commandment of God to honor their father and mother in order that they might keep their own tradition, Mark 7:9, indicating there that honoring your father and mother involves being sensitive to their legitimate needs and, when possible, seeking to meet those needs. All right? So let's ask ourselves. Let me ask you, as I've asked myself as I've been preparing these thoughts and this message. Those of you who have parents who are still alive, how are you treating them? Maybe you're relatively young and healthy, but your parents now are gray-headed and becoming feeble. Remember, the scripture says, "Despise not your mother when she is old." Proverbs 23:22. Maybe you're doing well financially, but your parents are struggling in their later years. My friend, don't neglect to help them out if you're able to do so. And as they get so old that they can no longer care for themselves, remember that it's your duty to make certain that they're properly taken care of. Are you doing that? Maybe you live a good distance from your parents. Do you ever call them? You ever go see them? You say, "But I'm busy. I've got a job. I got a family. I don't have time to call. I don't have time to visit. I don't have time to send a Mother's Day card or a Father's Day card." Well, remember, one day you're going to be old. And Jesus said, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Well, I looked up for the clock. We don't have a clock, so that's... Well, we've considered the meaning of this command to honor your father and mother. But now notice briefly now the motives for obeying this command that we're given here. The motives. First motive, the apostle points out that this is indeed one of the Ten Commandments. Right? Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is one of the Ten Commandments. By the way, a reminder to us of what we've seen in our study, that Christians are expected to keep the Ten Commandments. Here's one of the reasons you should do this, because it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Secondly, he refers to it as the first commandment with promise. There's a promise attached to this command. And watch the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. Now, you may have noticed, as given in Exodus, the promise is different. It says that your days may be long upon the land of Canaan, which the Lord thy God gives you. But here the apostle gives this promise a new covenant application, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. Because remember, Canaan was but a type and a picture of the believer's inheritance. And what is that inheritance? It's the whole world. It's the whole earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The day is coming when the will of God will be done upon earth, as it is done in heaven. And the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and God's people will serve him and rule and reign with him and enjoy him forever in the new heavens and on the new and renovated earth. So Paul expands the promise, you see, beyond what its typical application to Canaan, to its full application to the whole earth, that it may be long, that it may be well with you, and you may live long upon the earth. Now, are we to understand that as an absolute promise? Are all obedient children who honor their parents without exception blessed with long life and prosperity? Even martyrs. What about martyrs? Does that mean they were all disobedient to their parents? Well, the answer is that this promise, as with all promises that have to do with temporal, earthly blessing, is a general promise, not an absolute promise. When the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, that's a promise that has to do with spiritual and eternal salvific blessing. And it's therefore an absolute promise. There are no exceptions. On the other hand, the promise, for example, that the hand of the diligent makes rich, that has to do with temporal blessing, and it's therefore a general promise. In other words, that's the way it usually is, by God's providence, though there may be exceptions. Well, what we have here in our text is a general promise of temporal blessing. As Hodge comments, it is a revelation of the general purpose of God and makes known what will be the usual course of his providence. Though there are exceptions, yet as a general rule, obedient children who honor their parents will be blessed by God with a happy and long life. That it may be well with you, prosperity, and that you may live long on the earth, longevity. Now, children, young people, do you want to prosper? Do you want to enjoy the blessing of God's providence in your life and do well in life? Do you want to live long upon the earth? God says, honor your father and mother. And if you should be one of the exceptions to this promise, yet in every case, gospel obedience from a believing heart, a heart that trusts the Lord Jesus and is devoted to him, such obedience is always the way to ultimate blessing, whether on this present earth or on the new earth in eternity, whether in this world or in the world to come. Well, as I seek to bring the message to a focused conclusion, I would simply press upon the children and the young people today, again, this simple question: how do you stand? Where do you stand in relationship to these two directives in this text? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. Where do you stand? God will hold us accountable to his commandments. We can ignore them, but God won't ignore them. God doesn't turn his head away and not notice. We must all stand before God. We must all give an account of our lives. Has God troubled your conscience this morning? Has he convicted you of sin in this area? Well, you should learn from this how desperately you need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus. Listen, God takes your sin very seriously. And your sins will send you to hell. And they will damn you forever unless you repent and you get into Jesus Christ, united to Him by faith, belonging to Him, and your sins are wiped away by His shed blood. Oh, how you need Jesus Christ this morning. You need pardon and forgiveness from God. And you also need a new heart, a heart that loves God's law, a heart that gladly desires and seeks to obey His commandments. And these blessings of forgiveness and acceptance with God and of a new heart, they're only to be found in Jesus Christ, the God-appointed Savior for sinners. Listen, there's only been one man who perfectly, flawlessly obeyed his mom and dad outwardly and from the heart every second of every moment of his days of childhood and youth. And there's only been one man who perfectly honored his father and mother all of the days of his life. And that one man is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he not only perfectly obeyed this commandment, he perfectly obeyed all of God's commandments. And here is the good news of the gospel. He did that, not only for himself, but he did it on behalf of and in the place of all those who put their trust in him, who are grieved over their sins, who turn to him for mercy and salvation and put their trust in him. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and trusts him for salvation, all of that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to that sinner's account. You see, if you repent and you trust in Jesus Christ to save you, then Jesus took all of your sin and he was punished for it upon the cross in your place. And he gives to you as a free gift his perfect righteousness because you're now united to him. You're joined to him in union with him so that all that he has accomplished is counted by God as yours. He gives to you as a free gift his perfect righteousness, clothing you in it, so that God looks at you just as if you had never sinned. All your sins are covered and wiped away. And not only that, he never gives that without also giving the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit who will enable you to begin to change and to live more and more as this command commands you to live. So I'd exhort you to run to Christ. Tell him that you've sinned. Tell him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I deserve your judgment. I'm ashamed of myself. Be willing for him to save you as nothing but a sinner looking to him for mercy. And he will. He will. And be willing to forsake your sin for him to change you. Cry to him for mercy. Come to him just as you are. For the salvation that he freely gives. And he has promised that him, her, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And for those of us who are already in Christ, perhaps God has dealt with you this morning about sins in this area that you're guilty of. What should you do? Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Prove that your repentance is real by seeking by God's grace to change your behavior where it needs to be changed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity and do good. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your holy word. The word has gone out. May your Spirit apply it powerfully to our hearts. May it bring forth fruit to your honor and glory and fruit unto eternal life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.